I want to start out by thanking a few people for letting me teach this class. She's not in here. I wanted to first thank my wife. There was many a night where I was working on this where, you know, there's chaos in the background with the youngins, and she handled things and let me study on. So, you know, it's such a blessing to have a godly wife who's supportive of things like this. I also want to thank Wally for asking me to teach this class. You know, the saying is the teacher always gains the most out of teaching a class. So I guess Wally thought I needed to learn something. So here I am. But I am appreciative. He asked me to teach this class a long time ago, so I've had plenty of time to prepare. I'm not going to say how long I actually spent preparing. But when he asked me, he asked me to teach on Calvinism. I said, sure. And I really had no idea what Calvinism was. And you may be in the same situation I was, you know, 6 months ago. You know, I knew Calvinism was something about TULIP. You know, y'all probably all heard that acronym. I didn't even know how to spell it. You know, I kept spelling Calvinism with an A. You know, it's I. C-A-L-V-I. So that brings the question, why study Calvinism? Has anybody ever heard of a Church of Calvin? No. When you're talking with your friends and you ask them, what religion are you? Does anybody answer, oh, I'm Calvinist? No. So why study this is the first thing I want to talk about. You know, I hope to demonstrate with this class that there's been several arguments or discussions that you've probably had with your friends and family that the principles that are within Calvinism are familiar to you, but it's the construct of it and how it's grouped together. You know, there's no Church of Calvin. It's just a principle. It's a set of doctrine that is infiltrated in a lot of denominations. So it's kind of like I liken it to, you know, engineering. There are several engineers in here. I liken studying Calvinism to studying physics, maybe. Okay. So in engineering, you study physics in the first couple of years, and then those principles are applied throughout all the disciplines of engineering. Or maybe if you're in the medical field, you know, you study biology, and then you go on to be a doctor or something. The principles in biology go on and are used in other practices. So Calvinism is kind of like that. If you know the principles of Calvinism, you're equipped to be able to have meaningful, impactful discussions with folks from several different denominations. And so, you know, John Calvin was not the first one to come up with these ideas. Okay, so he lived in the 1500s, in the early 1500s. We'll talk about that in Lesson 3. But these principles first came to light way before then. So it's called Calvinism, though, because he was the first one. He was credited with organizing and defending these principles in such a, you know, organized way that they bear his name today. So that's why it's called Calvinism. It didn't start with John Calvin. It started way before. He was just the one who collected it and in some of his writing defended it in an organized way, so they let it bear his name. So in this study, we hope to answer a lot of important questions. Okay, there's several important questions that will be answered in this study. The questions that we're going to try to answer are ones that you, the individual, have to come up with the answer. You know, what do I mean by that? You know, I'm not going to be there for you on Judgment Day. You know, we all have to stand on our own accord and give a defense for what we've done with our life. So you have to give your own account. So you're going to have to decide whether the things we study are true or not. Okay? But the answers to the questions, you know, I feel like once we go through this study, you ought to be able to answer some of these important questions, and you'll be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within you and be able to accurately handle the word of truth with confidence. That's what we want to try to do with this class. But some of the basic questions that we're going to try to answer, I have them written in your lesson. Does God's grace nullify any responsibility on the part of man? Meaning, is there anything that man has to do in order to be saved? The Calvinists would say that if man has to do something, then he's earning his salvation. And we all know we cannot earn our salvation. So this whole principle of grace, we're going to discuss that. We're going to get into that. Another question that we're going to hope to answer in this class is, does man have the ability within himself to choose right from wrong? It's that concept that we'll discuss about total depravity. You know, how is man wired? How are we wired? Are we just victims of unforeseen events, or do we direct our own future? You know, the Calvinists will say, well, God is sovereign, and if He's sovereign, therefore He has planned out every individual's every thought, every action, every word. And if it's not so, then God is not sovereign. That's some of the things we're going to talk about. Is man capable of doing good without the interaction of God? You know, the idea of the Calvinist viewpoint of irresistible grace. You know, man cannot by himself remove himself from the depravity that is upon him. It takes God zapping him, for lack of better words, with the Holy Spirit in order to make him able to seek God. So can man learn and seek and strive after God using his own volition, or is he just completely incapable of doing so? That's a question we'll hope to answer. Did God pre-select people to be saved? And are we powerless to influence our own salvation? You know, the concept of predestination or those who are chosen is something that the Calvinists would say that, you know, God has, since the beginning of time, before you and I were even in existence, before the world was in existence, God knew who would be saved and who would be condemned. And we're just here playing out, you know, God's plan for that. But is that the truth? Well, that's something that we're going to explore. You know, terms like predestination, foreknowledge, foreseen, chosen. We're all familiar with these words in the Bible, but how should we apply those words? What's our proper understanding of those words? Once we are saved, can I so behave as to lose that salvation? Okay, many believe that this is not so. Many believe that if God says He's going to save somebody, then He's going to save somebody, and there's nothing that somebody can do to undo that. So these are some basic questions that we'll be exploring throughout the next quarter. And we want to be able to make sure we can answer false doctrine. You know, we know we have to be able to make a defense for the hope that lies within us. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. The be ready part of this verse, we're all familiar with this verse. When does the be ready happen? So when you're at work and you're starting a discussion with somebody and it turns into a spiritual, of a spiritual nature, is that the time to start being ready? No, we be ready now. We prepare now. You know, I liken it to, I took the professional engineering exam several years ago, and I knew the exam was coming, and the day of is not when I began to prepare for that. Okay, I began several months before, because I knew that when the test came, it was too late to start preparing. So we got to make sure that we're preparing today. And that's what we hope to do in this class. We hope to equip ourselves, prepare ourselves, so that if we're doing what we're supposed to, if we're having those discussions with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, you know, these topics are going to come up. And we want to make sure that we're all ready to be able to give an answer, to be able to intelligently discuss and refute some of these principles of Calvinism that we're going to study. We've got to put in the hard work today. You know, and this topic is a little different from, in my opinion, it's a little different from some other studies that we might undertake. You know, it's different from, say, refuting Islam or refuting Church of Latter-day Saints, you know, the Mormons. Those particular religions have a separate book that they say is inspired, and, you know, you have a different starting point you might have with somebody of those religions. Those who believe some of the doctrines of Calvinism, they use the same scripture that we use. There's no separate book. They may have some confessions of faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith that Steve mentioned several times during the last quarter's class. They may have something like that, but you'll notice when you're discussing this with your friends, they use the same scriptures that we use. Yes. So they misuse it. That's my point. So it's the interpretation of those scriptures is where you'll see the error lies. Okay? So this study is a little different than a study of a different type of religion. One of the things that we got to make sure we have in our mind when we're thinking about false doctrine is that Satan is subtle. Okay? We know that's how he likes to operate. He doesn't come at you with horns blaring with a sign saying, "Here I come." He just a little bit of error at a time, a little bit at a time, just gets you a little bit off course. That's all he has to do to be successful in his mission. He's a great deceiver. He's a great deceiver. It's kind of like an analogy that I like to think about of a cruise ship. Okay, several of you have gone on cruises. Ashley and I hope to go on one day when we can leave all the kids with somebody. Any takers? So a cruise ship, let's say, is going to, let's say they're going to the Bahamas. Okay, so they leave Galveston and it has its course. All right. So on that course, if at the beginning of Galveston, if it gets, let's say, 2 degrees off of its course, just a small 2 degree off course, what's going to happen by the time it gets to where it should be at the Bahamas? Miles. Miles off. And that's kind of a principle that I've seen in this study of Calvinism, is that Satan has just taken a scripture and has convinced people that, no, it's not this way, it's this way. And then over time, people expound on that, and it becomes embedded in the traditions of men. And then today we have people who think that that's the truth. Okay, so Satan is a great deceiver. He's very subtle. I have some scriptures here with some questions in your first lesson. Yeah, you shall not die. From day one in the book of Genesis. Yeah, you're not going to die. That's a good point. Matthew chapter 16. What does Jesus liken the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees to? Leaven. Can you see leaven in the dough? No, it's in there. It's hidden in there. But what can you see in regards to leaven? You can see the effect of leaven. Okay? So Jesus likens the teaching of the Pharisees to leaven. Okay, so the influence of the Pharisees is like leaven, he says. It's interesting that the Pharisees and Sadducees were experts in the law of Moses, right? I mean, that was their livelihood. They were the experts. And they knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament, forwards and backwards. But yet their teaching had been slowly influenced over time to where, at this point, the whole lump was no good. And Jesus says, beware of that leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were missing the mark. You see that subtle influence that Satan can work into the teachings of others. And you can see the effects that it has on others. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. Verse 6 through 8. What did Paul warn the Colossians to not let happen to them? Don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. That's one of the things that I hope you pick up on in this class, that same way I did when you're going through these principles. There's that small deception there, and then it becomes a tradition. It becomes a tradition of men. It gets passed down. Those with all the letters after their names, the DDMs and all that, they take it and they teach others. And people think that that has the credibility behind it, and so they take it and run with it. These were, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing. If you just but pay attention to what others teach. You know, there's I give several examples, and I could certainly have given several more throughout this lesson of the different denominations that take these principles, and you see it in their teachings. You know, Baptists are very heavily teaching the Calvinistic principles. You know, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholics. We'll look at that about the infant baptism. It's just Lutheran. Okay, so like I said, knowing these principles will prepare you and equip you to have meaningful discussions with all sorts of folks. All right, Matthew chapter 7. What, two descriptions did Jesus liken false prophets to? One of them? One of them was wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 15, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay. The other one, Ennis mentioned, trees that produce bad fruit. Okay. So a wolf in disguise obviously is hard to see. You know, that's the principle. When you think of a flock of sheep, and obviously, I mean, this is a I don't know of any wolf that ever really put on sheep's clothing, so it's an analogy, but if you're a sheep and there's another sheep that comes up to you, and you think it's a sheep, but it's really a wolf with a sheep's clothing on, you're not going to know it until it's too late, until you see the results of that. All right, and the tree that produces bad fruit are hard to identify from the good trees, right? You know, if you're looking at a tree, this one has a trunk and bark. This one has a trunk and bark, leaves. Okay, but how do you know which one's the bad tree? It's by their fruits. Now, Jesus is specifically talking about prophets here. You know, we may sometimes misapply this scripture to think that it's somebody who is just teaching error. You know, so somebody who's claiming to have direct revelation from God being a prophet. But the thing that I want to point out from this passage is that the method in determining true from false applies to us today. It's Steve's analogy that I'm just going to plagiarize. You know, we don't need to know what every counterfeit $20 bill looks like. We just need to know what the true $20 bill looks like, and then we can compare. So it's the man who claims to have divine revelation, but he betrays himself and not respecting and encouraging respect for the words and authority of Jesus. Look at verse 24. What is the false prophets and their actions? What is it contrasted with? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Okay? So you see the fruits. You hear some who are saying one thing. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will. Look at the fruits that they bear. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13, what progression do we see? Going from bad, yeah, going from bad to worse. Now the word, sorry, I'm in the wrong book here. chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Now, the from bad is italicized, so you know that it's been put there by the translators to help us understand the thought. Notice the progression. Okay, that's the thing I'm trying to show with all these, is that it's the subtlety is where Satan likes to work. It's the slight course direction. Because he knows if he can just get you just a little off track, if you take hold of that course, you know, at the end, you're going to miss the mark. Think about, in this passage, think about how a lie sometimes pans out for people. It may start out as a little lie in their mind. But if they're trying to stick with that and it snowballs into this big, elaborate, they can't keep up with what they've lied about and their story gets mixed up and turned around, the progression is there. All right? Paul also warns Timothy of imposters, people who claim to follow Christ but don't follow Paul's example. He warns them of imposters in the verses following that, verse 14 through 17. And he encourages Timothy to continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So you see an exhortation there to stay with, you know the truth. Stick with what you know. Watch out for these imposters. Watch out for the false teachers. The next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, asks the question, what could be one cause of how false teachings begin and continue?
Desire to hear other demons.
Yeah, they have itching ears. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Having their ears tickled, what's that imply? We don't use that phrase a lot. What does that imply?
Let them get what they want again.
Yeah, when your ear's being tickled, what do you got to do to satisfy it? You got to get in there and maybe use a car key or something if you're from Mississippi. So they want a expected doctrine or belief or direction to go, and they're going to find somebody that tells them what they want to hear. And that's pretty interesting that you see that today, and I'm sure it was the case 2,000 years ago. It's probably been the same throughout all of mankind. You can find somebody to tell you what you want to hear. But if we're a diligent and true student of the Word, and if we're honestly striving to follow God, should that be our attitude? No, we need to say, what does this tell me? And then I will comply with that. So the point of all these scriptures, like I said, is Satan is subtle. He knows how to work in these false teachings a little at a time. They may be hard to recognize. They may be a slight misinterpretation of the truth, but we have to be diligent. We have to be careful and examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. Back to the 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage we just talked about. One of the things that you'll probably pick up on, like I did in studying Calvinism, is that the principles that are outlaid in the Calvinistic doctrine absolve man of any accountability. And you can probably see how that's an attractive thing. Not my fault. That's how I was born depraved. God's determined who's going to be saved and who's not. It's out of my control. Once I'm saved, I'm good. Don't have to do anything. So you can see why this subtle doctrine has taken off, because it appeases to, simplicity and lack of effort on the part of man. Yes?
Favorite saying along those lines to hear occasionally, the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
Like you said, removing accountability.
Yeah.
It's like just hands in the air. It's like, well, I'm just a pawn in this greater scheme of things. I'm not responsible for my actions.
Yeah. And so we know from study last quarter, there's a conviction that has to happen. The Word convicts us. Holy Spirit convicts us. And what does convict mean?
Prove wrong.
Prove wrong. Boy, do people like being proved wrong? No, but that's the accountability that the Word holds us to. But you'll see that Calvinism absolves man of that accountability. So it's a very popular doctrine. So I have also in your lesson some examples, just a couple of brief examples of Calvinism among institutions. And like I said, throughout several of the lessons, I'll have some more examples. And I encourage you all, just like Ennis did, you know, he gave me a news article I'm going to certainly read over. But as you're reading the newspaper, or if you're reading an article online, and if you see some of these principles, bring them. Let's share them with the class. Because, you know, folks who defend the doctrines of Calvinism don't always label it as total depravity and, you know, unconditional election and, you know, the tulip that we're going to be talking about. They worked some other language in there, but it's the same fault. So I would appreciate it if you see examples of that from various denominations or discussions that you've had with friends. Share that with the class so we can be better equipped to recognize these principles when we're discussing it with people. So I have an example here of a Baptist. This is actually, I pulled it from a website. This is from the Second Baptist Church North in Kingwood. I have a really good friend at work who attends this congregation. Okay. So on their website, they, you know, every congregation usually has a "what do we believe" link. So they write that human beings are made in the spiritual image of God to be like Him in character. As the supreme object of God's creation, we were designed for dignity. However, Adam's sin catapulted the creation into a fallen state and plunged all his descendants into depravity. Thus, all of us are marred by rebellion and disobedience, which is called sin, towards God. Sin separates people from God and causes many problems in life. You know, I agree with 60% of what this paragraph says. But did Adam's sin catapult creation into a fallen state and plunge all of his descendants into depravity? So you see the subtlety. There's some error mixed in with truth there. Yes, Alex?
They believe when you're born, you're already a sinful creature. A little baby being coming out of the womb is sinful already.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the total depravity principle is one that we'll dive down into and make sure we understand that and how to refute that. And so they list scriptures. I've copied this straight from their website. They list scriptures there to defend their position. Okay. They also, in talking about eternal security, they have on their website, "God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ." I agree with that statement. If you have made a genuine commitment to faith in Jesus, you cannot lose your salvation. You know, I can somewhat agree with that. If it's genuine, and if you're persevering to the end with that genuineness, you can't lose your salvation. Salvation is maintained by the grace and power of God, not by the self-effort of the Christian. See, it's just subtle, just a subtlety. God's grace and power enable us to persevere in faith unto the end. It's the doctrine of once saved, always saved. You know, it's interesting. I grew up in South Mississippi, which is religiously predominantly Baptist. I remember growing up in, middle school, high school. I would have discussions with my friends, and we would talk about principles like this. I had no idea it had anything to do with Calvinism. So that's one of the things I hope that we can do is just understand what it is. That way we can recognize it. Sometimes it's hard to recognize. The language is subtle sometimes. And when you're talking to people, they may say something, you know, "Oh, we live in a fallen world." You know, okay. So it sounds like they believe in total depravity. So we just have to be attuned to that. Part B there, yes. Throwing it out there.
And they haven't made their argument. So before you try to defend the argument against it, try to defend against what they've said, but make the argument. You see it all the time. And we all fall crap. I mean, everybody falls into that crap. Well, probably on both sides. But it struck me when I looked at this.
Yeah.
They're
starting with a premise, and they're finding scriptures to back that premise up instead of starting with the scripture. And they're having their ears tickled. Rocky?
Kind of building on Wally's point, on that first point, baptism, so they could list all the scriptures. And the main point is that something happened as a result of Adam's sin. None of the scriptures even talk about Adam. They never had Adam. So, it's so far detached from the point.
Yeah, that's a good point. So, like I said, you got to pay attention to what they're saying, and you got to know the scriptures to be able to refute. So the Catholics, all men are implicated in Adam's sin, as St. Paul affirms. See, they throw some scripture in there. By one man's disobedience, many, that is all men, were made sinners. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. The apostle contrasts the universality of sin and death with the universality of salvation in Christ. Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness led to acquittal and life for all men. This concept is one of sin being imputed. So is Adam's sin imputed to us? That's one of the concepts that we'll talk about when we're discussing the total depravity. Following St. Paul, the Church has always taught that the overwhelming misery which oppresses men and their inclination towards evil and death cannot be understood apart from their connection with Adam's sin, and the fact that he has transmitted to us a sin with which we are all born afflicted, a sin which is the death of the soul. You'll hear the phrase original sin sometimes talking with people. And they're referring to this sin of Adam being imputed to all of mankind. Because of this certainty of faith, the Church baptizes for the remissions of sins even tiny infants who have not committed personal sin. So there's a concept of original sin and actual sin that we'll be discussing in later lessons. So was Adam's sin imputed to us? They quote a scripture here. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin entered the world, and therefore all men sinned. All men do sin, and that's why we're held accountable to God, because we sin. It's not because Adam sinned. So this is just two quick examples of some taken from websites or various articles. You see, this is the Catholic one was the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We'll look at several other examples, and I encourage you all to bring some if you see them throughout your course of the day. So, an overview of the class and the time we have remaining. This study is a little different. It's not a we're not taking a book of the Bible and going through and breaking it down in various ways, understanding the verses. There's no set amount of verses that you can put your arms around and say, here's verses that Calvinism people misinterpret. We're going to look at these. So what Calvinism is, and I want to make sure I get this point across today, but what Calvinism really is like I have in your lesson, it's a false construct of ideas developed by man about God's message contained in the Bible. That's what Calvinism is. And then through that lens, those who adhere to this doctrine will interpret scriptures to that end. Okay? So those who adhere to this doctrine are going to take scriptures that may apply or may not apply to the actual point that's being made and try to make it fit to prove their point. And so in this study, you know, what I say in the lesson here, we could spend several more class periods looking at all the verses that folks may use. They're everywhere throughout the Bible. But what I try to do is one, make sure we come away with an understanding of what Calvinism is so we can recognize it. Okay? So on the cover sheet it says, understanding and refuting Calvinism. That's original art, by the way. I'll sign it in the back if y'all want me to. Understanding what Calvinism is one of the goals of this lesson. And then we'll also dive down, so that's the broad perspective. You know, we want to make sure from a broad perspective we understand what it is. And we'll also, from a narrow perspective, look at particular verses that are used by those who would defend this doctrine and make sure that we have a proper understanding of these verses and make sure that we understand the true message of the Bible. Okay, Alex, do you have something?
Wow. So it just goes in deeper and deeper and it gets itself more and more and just keep going down this dark road.
Yeah.
So it's very dangerous.
Yeah, it's interesting that not all denominations out there adhere to every point of Calvinism. So that's another interesting thing. Some are bought into it, they're all in. Some are, we'll take this one, we'll take that one. I don't know about this one. So it's not universal in denominations that they just buy completely into these 5 points. Dennis?
It's a preconceived idea that leads people to misunderstand Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. They have this destination of where they think the Bible takes them, and then they interpret Scriptures to make it seem that way. But, you know, we as good Bible students, we have to be a blank slate almost and let the Scripture define which direction we go.
That's something we absolutely have to watch out for in our own studies as well.
Yeah.
It's not to come to the Bible with the same problem. Not even, you know, it's hard to see it in ourselves. But not to come to the Bible with a preconceived notion of this is what God wants me to do, and then try to, like I say, flesh out support for that already preconceived notion. It's very dangerous.
That's true. We have to just stick with the two rules that we all know. You know, use context, use harmony, and make sure that we are being good Bible students. And so the plan for the study includes, you know, we're doing an introduction. This Wednesday we'll do lesson two, which is Calvinism, what is it? So a quick overview of the 5 points. Okay, just make sure we have start putting in our mind what these 5 points are. We'll spend some time, lesson three, we'll look at the historical background. Where did this come from? That was one of the questions I had when I was looking at it. Where did all this come from? Okay, so we'll kind of look at real briefly, some of the development of where the 5 points came from. We'll spend some time looking at the nature of sin and the nature of man. Okay, that has to do with the total depravity. You know, trying to understand the truth. Lessons 4, 5, and 6 are making sure we establish what the truth is from Scripture. And then we'll spend half of our classes through 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you know, the 5 points. Lesson 12 is a practical application. So my intent there is I have some scenarios of discussions with different denominations, and they ask a question, And I want you to be able to, you know, form a response. You know, just think about it. If somebody said this in a conversation, how would you respond? What scriptures would you use? And then lesson 13 are review questions. So I encourage you, I didn't mention it before this class. You know, there's 5 questions per lesson. So there's 55 questions. Just when you finish a lesson, turn to lesson 13 and answer the question. We'll spend the very last class just answering these questions, discussing these questions as a review. I believe we're out of time. I appreciate everybody's attention and participation. Looking forward to the quarter.